You are now listening to the First Baptist Church of America's podcast. If you have any questions about our church, please check us out online at fbcamericas.org. This week, as we continue to get closer to Thanksgiving, we have another message entitled, Thanksgiving, the Fruit of Worship, from Psalm 95, 1 through 11. Let's listen in.
Amen. We call this the season of Thanksgiving. That was thank you, Lord. Where does thankfulness come from? Does it just happen when God does things that you want him to do and you thank him for it? Well, then what happens when he doesn't answer your prayer the way you pray it? Is he not worthy of thanksgiving then? Thankfulness is a fruit of worship. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Have you ever thought, if I could just get that, I'll be happy? That, in quotation marks. If I could just have that, then everything will be okay. And we even pray, God, if you'll just help me get that, then all my worries will be over. That job, that position, that house, that relationship, that feeling, that amount, that success, and the that's vary. But then the ongoing question comes, how much of that is enough? Just a little bit more of that. Or we'll say, I need another of that. I need something else because the other thing didn't work for me. Those things that we value so much of this world, those things of this world that we value so much, will all disappoint us sooner or later. And you've experienced that. One of those things that you have sought out, you got it, and it didn't give you what you thought it would give you, because the things of this world will disappoint us sooner or later. Whatever it is in your life that you have given ultimate value to, that is what you worship. Whatever you have given ultimate value to, that is what you worship. God wants us to make him our ultimate value. He wants to be our ultimate treasure. And we have to constantly guard against giving anything a higher value than God. Now, the Bible constantly reminds us about who God is and what he has done for us. And that awareness is the root that produces a life full of praise and thanksgiving. It's being aware of who God is and what he has done for us that gives us that fruit that honors God. The problem is that we don't realize that we have what we have. We're not aware of what we have in God. Have you ever seen the show that comes on PBS, Antiques Roadshow? I don't see it often, but three or four times a year I see it and I stop because I just know that sooner or later they're going to have something on there that my mom has in her house. And, you know, people, if you've seen it, people bring stuff in, trinkets, paintings, all kinds of things. And most of the time they bring in junk, which is what my mom's house is full of. But once in a while, they discover that they have a priceless treasure. And this priceless treasure they've let their children play with, their grandchildren play with, but then all of a sudden something changes. That trinket has been appraised at an enormous price. And as I was thinking about this as an illustration, I Googled the highest valued thing on Antiques Roadshow. You know what it was? It was, at least as far as I could tell, a few years ago, somebody brought in some Chinese bowls that were carved out of rhinoceros horns. And they were valued at $1.5 million. Now, don't you think that the owners of those little bowls treated those bowls differently once they had that value placed on them? They wouldn't just put them out for the kids to play with or the grandkids. No, they would be up in a cabinet or in a glass-covered box so that you could see it. They weren't aware of what they had. I think it's the same way with God. We're not aware of what we have. Now, who said those bowls were worth $1.5 million? Well, someone who had knowledge about rhinoceros horns and Chinese bowls, I guess. Somebody placed that value on those things, but then somebody else believed what they said. They accepted that value. Who says God has ultimate worth? God does. Jesus does. His Holy Spirit does. His Word does. His creation does. His church does. I do. Now the question remains, do you accept that evaluation? Do you accept what God and His Son, His Spirit, His Word, do you accept what it says about who God is? The Bible calls us to make God our most valued treasure. And that means we should desire Him above all else. Psalm 95 is one of those passages that reminds us of the treasure that we have in God, that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Psalm 95, Laurie has already read it for us, and it begins very positive and upbeat. But then in the middle of verse 7, did you notice that it turns negative, and it seems to be kind of a downer. After that, the ending doesn't seem to match the beginning. But the ending is what happens if we don't do the first. And if you look at it closely, you'll notice a cause and effect pattern there. And in your Bible, it's probably laid out in a way that you can see this easily. But in other words, do verses 1 and 2 because of verses 3 through 5. Do verse 6 because of verse 7. Don't do verses 8 and 9 because of verses 10 and 11. You see that? And maybe as we go through, you'll see it a little clearer. But the more you see God as your ultimate treasure, the more thankful you will be. The more you see God for who He is and that He is your ultimate treasure, the more thankful a person you will be. So I want to talk about why worshiping God leads to thanksgiving. And I want you to remember three words: supremacy, intimacy, and grace. The first word is supremacy. Worship. When we come here every Sunday, every time we gather to worship, we are acknowledging God's supremacy. He is supreme over everything. Now look at this. This is what to do. Verse 1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. Why are we to do that? Well, look at verse 3. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. So we're told here that God is worthy of our coming together. He is worthy of you coming here on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, every time that we gather. He is worthy of our coming together. He is worthy of our shouts of praise. He is worthy of our expressions of thanksgiving. He is worthy to be exalted. And He's worthy of every song sung and every song played to Him. God is worthy to be worshipped. Why? Well, it tells us because He's the great King above all gods. He is above all of those that's that we started talking about. He is above everything. He is above everything that we desire and that we seek and that we make little gods out of. He is above all of it. Because He is God. Now, that's not all. No one else made the depths of the earth. No one else did that. No one else made the mountains. No one else made the sea. No one else made the ground you walk on every single day of your life. No one else did that but God. God is Creator. We are created. We forget that. God is creator. We are created. And I think one of the biggest misconceptions in our lives is the idea that we are the boss of God. We are God's boss. We tell him what we want, and we get upset with him when he doesn't give us what we expect him to do and when we expect him to do it. Now, don't we? If he doesn't answer our prayer the way we pray it, we get a little upset with God because he didn't come and answer my prayer the way I wanted him to answer it. We all have the tendency to think that God exists to serve me and meet my needs according to my will. If you're honest, you will admit that, because I think that is our tendency. But this psalm calls us to reevaluate our priorities. If God is worthy of supreme position, then we should give him supreme position in our lives. And that means simply to surrender to him our will, to surrender to him our emotions, and our minds. And you see all three of those things in this psalm. Our will is surrendered, our emotions are surrendered, our minds are surrendered to God because he deserves highest honor, highest position. And it's only when we see God as he really is that we begin to see ourselves as we really are. See, if we're only looking at ourselves, then we don't know what we have in God. But it's when we see God that we begin to see ourselves as we really are. If you've ever seen a picture of El Capitan in Yosemite Park, Will, I know you've been there. Others have been there. You've seen it. But if you've seen pictures, and I know you've probably all seen pictures of El Capitan, you think, well, that's a big piece of granite. That's a big piece of granite. Well, to kind of put it in perspective, Stone Mountain is 825 feet high. El Capitan is 3,000 feet high. And it's only when you experience that you begin to get a perspective of how big the thing is. You're standing there in front of it, and you can't see the people climbing on the face of it unless you've got binoculars. I mean, you have to strain, and you see little figures like that of people, crazy people, climbing it. But they're there. But you have to experience the massiveness of it to get an idea of how big it really is. God is infinitely greater than anything that we could ever imagine. He's bigger than anything that we could ever conceive or imagine. So acknowledge his supremacy. That's where it starts. And then the second word I gave you was intimacy. Worship acknowledges that he is our God. Look at verse 6. This is what to do. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And why? Why do we do that? Verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Now, first of all, notice that even though God is supreme, God is bigger than anything that we can imagine. He is supreme over everything, yet he wants us to know him. And he makes it possible for us to do that, to know him. He invites us into an intimate relationship with him. He is the great shepherd who knows your name. He knows your name. But then notice also that all of this is plural. Let us, let us, let us, let us, our, we. Even the you in the latter verses refer to the collective Israel. It's all plural. God's people are a community of believers who make a deliberate decision to follow the shepherd. It's a deliberate decision to follow the great shepherd. So we are called to follow individually in order that we can follow collectively. That's why we're all here this morning. There are no Lone Ranger Christians in the Bible. So don't think that you can worship God by yourself the same way you can in the assembly. You can't, because it's not designed that way. Now, do we worship privately and individually? Of course we do. But someone said that private worship is best understood as preparation for corporate worship. We are a people, and it's together that we best worship our God. The redeemed is always collective. After all, think about the scenes of worship that we have from Scripture of heaven. What is that scene? It's corporate. The redeemed of the Lord say so. We are together. Worship acknowledges intimacy with God, that this great being allows us to know Him, but it also acknowledges intimacy with each other. Intimacy. So this psalm is calling us to worship, followed by a warning of what happens when the community ignores the call. And what happens is that we miss God's promise of rest. We miss it. And then the third word I gave you was grace. Worship acknowledges our hope in His rest that He gives us in grace. By grace, God, who is supreme over everything, as John started out, there's a great chasm that you and I can't cross, but Jesus closes that chasm. And in that, we find rest. We have rest. So worship acknowledges our hope in His rest that He gives us by grace. Now, this is what not to do. Look at the last part of 7. Today, if only you would hear His voice, do not harden your heart as you did at Meribah, as you did in the day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. See, here are the Israelites. They saw the miracles that took place when God delivered them out of Egypt, but they still didn't trust God. And this is why not to do it. Verse 10, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now, I don't think this is talking about salvation, because God didn't allow Moses to enter the promised land, yet surely Moses is in heaven because of his faith in God. So while it could apply to those who will miss heaven because of a hardened heart and because of unbelief, I think it's speaking primarily about the rest that we can have in this world by trusting in Jesus. It's the rest that comes right now to our soul because we trust in Jesus. So what's going on here? Why this negative warning at the end of a positive call to worship? Well, the psalmist is reminding us about the time when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and God had miraculously delivered the nation from their captivity. But what happened? As soon as they were free, what did they start doing? You remember the story. They started grumbling and complaining. They weren't satisfied with how God provided for them. And where was He leading them to? The promised land. He was leading them to Canaan. And they could have found rest on the way. But when things didn't happen how they wanted them to happen and when they wanted, they complained, they grumbled, they murmured, and they did it all in the face of God. They weren't satisfied with how God was caring for them in the wilderness. They didn't know how desperate they were, yet they didn't like what God was doing for them. So do you see what's happening? The Israelites were living in the moment. They were living in the moment without thinking at all about God or who God was and what He had promised them. He had promised them the promised land. They weren't thinking about that. All they could see was the moment. They were blinded by what they wanted. They had elevated what they thought was best over what God knew was best. You and I are in danger of doing the very same thing. And we do it. We do it often, too often. When things don't happen the way we think they should, what do? We grumble. When God doesn't answer that prayer the way we think He should, we murmur and we complain. And don't you see, when we do that, what are we doing? We're blaming God. And it basically comes down to a lack of trust. We don't trust Him to know what's best for us. Yet we are en route to heaven too. That is, if we have placed our faith in Jesus, we are en route to heaven. Then why do we complain? Why do we grumble? Why do we murmur? We might even just murmur under our breath. But don't you know God hears that? Sure He does. We have the tendency to live in the moment too, without looking ahead. But the better way is to live through the moment. We live through it, looking ahead to what God has promised. And that is living by faith. I don't know what's going to happen with this circumstance, but by faith, I accept it. And I'll trust God to do with it what He knows to be best. Now, think about it. If God is supreme over all gods, if He is worthy of all worship, if He is our God who cares for us as the great shepherd, don't you think that He knows what is best for us? I think He does. Tim Keller is an author and pastor that I quote often, but he was diagnosed with thyroid cancer several years ago. And he quickly realized through that cancer, through that treatment, the surgery, and his recovery, he realized that the only way to face a life-threatening illness like that or any other trouble with peace was to do it through worship, not prayer. It's not being able to pray more and get more people to pray for you, although we do that, and the Bible tells us to do that. But it's by worship. You have to see God as bigger than you or your problems. And then that sense of peace and that sense of calm will begin to take over. So it's through worship that you enter into that calmness and that peace through the troubles of this world. True worship always yields our will to God's will in all circumstances. So do you want to know how to face the troubles of this life with a sense of calm and peace? Then learn to worship God for who He is and for what He has done. Learn to see Him as He is. And the peace and the rest will follow. Otherwise, when trouble comes, you'll be dissatisfied and you'll be bitter because things didn't happen the way you wanted them to happen, just like the Israelites in the wilderness. Well, the writer of Hebrews quoted this psalm when he was talking about the rest that comes to those who trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Rest and contentment that comes from living life under His blessings and His fullness, trusting in Jesus Christ. So this psalm was anticipating the gospel rest that Jesus gives, and it starts right now in this world, and it will be fully realized when we get to heaven. But until you see that the life Jesus gives is better than the life that you can get on your own, you will be in that restless search for purpose and peace. Do you see that? Unless you realize that what Jesus offers is better than what you can get on your own, you will be forever searching for that rest and that peace. See, the Israelites, they wanted to go back. And how often do we want to go back to the things that enslave us, to the things that put us in bondage? We want to go back because they're predictable. Even though we're in bondage to them, following Christ, we don't know. But we would rather be in bondage because we know what that does. That's crazy thinking. If God is who He says He is, then let us follow Him. I was reading just last night an article about addiction and dependency and attractions that we have. And the author said the only thing that cures a longing for Egypt is a longing for the promised land. I think that's so true. The only thing that cures a longing for Egypt is a longing for the promised land. Don't live in the moment. Live through the moment, looking ahead to what Jesus has promised. Jesus himself said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find," what? "Rest for your souls." It's in Jesus. Some of you need to rest. You come here every Sunday, yet you don't have that soul rest. Some of you need to rest in Jesus as your Savior. But then others of you need to rest because Jesus is your Savior. See, the gospel rest is you can't work to earn it. Jesus has already earned it for you. Do you trust him? So rest in Jesus. So if worship isn't changing you to do that, then you need to change what you're worshiping. If you don't have that soul rest, then you're worshiping the wrong things. There's only one God who can save you, and he's the one who's inviting you to worship him intimately. Look at the end of verse 7. "Today, if only you would hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." You hear his voice every time you hear his word read. Every time you hear his word preached, you hear his word, and you hear it through his Holy Spirit. Listen. Listen. Today is the day. Today is the day to shift your priorities to make Jesus Christ the greatest of all your treasures. There's a sense of urgency here. Today is the day to do that. And then when you do that, be thankful because you have accepted his invitation to not only worship him, but to walk with him. Are you a thankful person? You will be if you worship God. And you do that through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and I pray that you would bless the reading of it, that you would bless the preaching of it. And Lord, today, help us to hear it, not only to hear it, but help us to do it. And Lord, help us to turn our minds away from the things of the world and put them on you. You are God, and we worship you and you alone. Through Jesus, we do. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and if you would like to know more about how you can accept that offer that Jesus laid out for us on the cross all those years ago, we would love to help you with that. You can find our contact information in the show notes down below, or you can find it on our website at fbcamericas.org. And tune in next week for another sermon.